Well, we're going to talk about women tonight. Woo! Is that why all you ladies are here? We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And again, as we look at the letter that he wrote to Timothy, it's really an explanation or description about how you need to govern the church, how the church needs to work, the function of the church, the function of the people, the roles of the people, the leadership. And he really breaks it down. I mean, we can't really argue with it, can we? It's simple. It's black and white, and he kind of tells us what he wants us to know. And I know nothing that we're going to read tonight is going to have anything that you're going to go, oh, that's scary. No, because you already have embraced the Word of God. So we're not going to say anything new tonight, but we're going to go ahead and read verse number 9 through verse number 15 real quick. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. See, I read those scriptures to Tammy tonight, and that's what happened to my forehead. And I've also got a Band-Aid back here, too, where she took it. Now, I've been to the dermatologist. Anybody that looks at this knows exactly where I've been. I went to the dermatologist. But no, we're going to break down what this means. There's a lot of other scriptures we can read in regard to. And I've got a lot of scripture. So I'm going to begin to read, and we're just going to soak it all up. But the first thing in verse number 9 and 10, let me reread these and come to this first point of modesty. He says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The word adorn, and I have a lot of definitions for you too, if you want to jot these down, it's be helpful. It's helpful to understand what he means when he says a word so we can understand how it relates to us today. Because just because we read a word in the Bible and we think we know what it means may not always be fitting to our time and what it means to us today. So we need to make sure we're reading it and we're understanding what those words mean. The word adorn means to put in order or to garnish. So it kind of means what we think adorn means. It means to put this on, to garnish yourself, to clothe yourself, to put on this apparel. We're adorning ourselves. Women are adorning themselves with these certain things. So then he goes into description of breaking it down. I want to share with you a contrast. Now when he's talking about all this stuff, broidered hair, gold, pearls, a lot of you ladies have gold on, you know. A lot of you have pearls that you wear, and your hair is braided, or I'm not going to say any of them's colored or anything like that. But, you know, so the question for us today is that wrong? Because he says not to do that. If we're not careful, we will pull a verse of scripture out and form a doctrine on it without understanding completely what he's trying to say. So we need to understand it in its full context, and it will obviously describe to us what he's trying to say. He's saying, don't have broidered hair, don't have gold, don't have pearls, don't have costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He's identifying in his day and time, what women with those kind of things on represented. And he's saying, don't adorn yourself after that kind, but after a woman that is godly, trying to seek the Lord and know what God's telling you to do. In his day, women dressed for specific roles in life, much like they do today. We can identify people a lot by how they dress, how they adorn themselves, how they carry themselves. So I've got a contrast in Proverbs chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 6. And this is a beautiful analogy of how he's just standing here looking out his window, Solomon. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Bing, 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 the light's going off. She had the apparel of a harlot. She identified herself as being a prostitute. And it was very obvious by the time of night that she was out, by the street corner that she was at, by how she was dressed, what her goal was and what her full intention were. This is what he's talking about over here. He's saying, don't adorn yourself or dress like a prostitute would dress or like a harlot would dress. Don't identify ourselves or allow ourselves to become identified with that. He says, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house, nor is she, now is she without. So she's outside of her house. She's in the streets, and she lieth in wait at every corner. So we're learning a little bit more about what he's talking about, this apparel. No, it's okay for you to wear gold. It's okay for you to wear pearls. It's okay for you to fix your hair up. These things are not degrading and not identifying you as a harlot or a prostitute. The word modesty is what we need to come back to continually. And I know you ladies know all too well this, more so than me, that it's the modesty that defines your true, your intention will be seen as to whether you're modest or you're not. If we're wanting to draw attention to ourselves, we're going to dress as though we want to draw attention to ourselves. I have similar, well, let me read modesty here. It means orderly and good behavior. So he's saying be modest, be orderly, and have a good behavior. Basically a godly behavior. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses, they reflect a lot of what we're already looking at here, but it's similar statements from a different fella, from Peter. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without word be won. Listen to this, by the conversation of the wives. He said, if you got a wife who's a believer and she's married to a man that's not a believer, he's saying, don't run off and leave him, but you continue to live that modest, godly lifestyle in front of him. Don't change. You continue to live that way so that by your conversation here is not speech. Like conversation we think is today, conversation here is a lifestyle. So you continue with the lifestyle of godliness, of humility that you have, and that perhaps might win him to Christ. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time of the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm still trying to work on that with Tammy. I'm not making real good progress with the Lord thing. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this modesty, and he's talking about this being in subjection. So I would be amiss if I didn't go and read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I know the ladies might be thinking, well, you're spending a lot of time talking about us women. Well, that's what the passage is tonight. So don't worry. We're going to get to the men in another week or two. We're going to hammer the men too in leadership and elders and qualifications and expectations and commands. We're going to get to those guys in due time. But I want to read from Ephesians. I read this and break down this passage of scripture with every premarital counseling session that I have when I marry a couple. So we talk about these scriptures because these are important. These are the defined roles of husband and wife. These are important for us to understand these. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit. And most men want to stop right there. to submit, whatever it is. But it goes on to say, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, we don't much like that either, do we? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The word submit here, which I think is important to understand its definition, is to be subject to. I don't think anybody likes the word submit. Because in our language today, the word submit has a notion that we've lost or we've given up. Do you submit to me? You know, it's like we're, you remember when we were kids and we'd say, say uncle, say uncle. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That goes back pretty old. Well, you would pin somebody and you would bend their arm back until they said, uncle, uncle, uncle. So they submitted unto me. So we've had this mindset that the word submit is a terrible word because it means you're a loser and I'm a winner. But when we take it in the context of what biblically it means here for a wife to do, it's telling her to be subject to. What is she supposed to be subject to? Well, it says she's supposed to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. So we do understand that relationship between wife and husband is to be submissive or to be subject to the husband, but it goes even deeper than that. You ever notice when you read in Ephesians, it just gives a couple of verses about the role of the wife, but it gives a whole lot about the role of a man. I counseled one young couple, and I was so impressed and thankful by what the young lady said when we read those verses, because I always want to get their opinion, their feedback, and I said, what? When you hear this word, those words, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, I said, what does that make you think of, or how do you feel about that? Because I want to know how they feel. Are they offended by it? Are they mad about it? Do they think Paul's a male chauvinist? He never was married. Who is he? How dare he tell us how to live as husbands and wives? He never even had a wife. Well, he didn't write that, did he? The Lord did. But I always want to know their opinion. And this young lady, she said, well, I thank God for my role. I thank God because he told me that I need to be subject to the husband in the marriage. Because I sure don't want the role the husband has to take care of. I don't want his part. He is more accountable than me. And when she started sharing that, I'm like, boy, I wished every wife that is struggling with that or confused about that could hear those words. She said, I don't want it. I don't want his job. I don't want his role. I want my role. I want to do what he told me to do in those couple of verses and others that connect with it, obviously. But I want to be subject to. So we get back to answering the question. I'm finally going to answer it. What are we to be subject to? We say, I go through Ephesians and start in verse number 22 and read about the woman. We go all the way down and read about the man, and he's got to love his wife and be willing to die as Christ died for the church. He's got to love her so much that he's willing to die for her and all these kind of things. But then we go back to verse number 21 before we're given the distinction of roles between wife and husband. And there's a verse that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Bingo. So what are you supposed to be subject to? Godliness within the home. You're not to be subject to a tyrant or a master or a dictator. Wives are never supposed to be that. God never intended that to be. But God intends for you to be subject to godliness within the home. And when you think about it that way, what wife would not want to be subject to godliness in the home? Because when you are and you're doing your role the way you're supposed to be doing it, and when that husband is fulfilling his role and doing it the way he needs to be doing it, outside of Jesus Christ in his life, you are the greatest thing on the face of the earth. And he's going to treat you that way. He's going to cherish you the same way Christ cherishes the church and loves the church and adorns the church and encourages the church. And so there's a lot of things we can branch out. We're not going to go too far with that. But I wanted to bring that word of submittance in to help with the definition of it so that we understand you've not lost by being a wife. No, you're a great winner by being a wife if you allow yourself to be to submit unto godliness within the home. All right, so then he gives us a breakdown of a few words here. One is shamefacedness, which he's telling us you need to have, women, you need to have shamefacedness. What in the world does that mean? It basically means bashfulness and reverence. You know, you see some people, they're a little bashful, you know, and they're kind of reserved. That's kind of what he's insinuating here. Somebody that's a little bit bashful, a little bit reserved, it's that reverence. He's saying, I want you to be that way. I know that there are some ladies that are not always bashful, but they're a little more outspoken. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with having a different temperament, a different character. But he's saying, have that attitude of shamefacedness to where you are more of a bashful kind of reverence and reserved person in your relationship with God. It's humility, I think he's trying to get us to. Then the next word he says is sobriety, which means sound mind and self-control. Basically, it means to be sober. Not just to be sober and not be intoxicated with wine, but to be sober spiritually, to be alert, to be in self-control, to be in control of your faculties, in control of your mind and how you think and how you reason. So in talking about the braided hair and the gold and the pearls, I wrote down a little statement here so I wouldn't butcher it when I tried to say it. It's not wrong to wear whatever you feel like you can wear or want to wear or should wear. There's nothing wrong with it. You have the freedom to do that as long as the intent is not to draw attention to yourself. Pretty simple, isn't it? Think about it, ladies, right? And here's something I'm going to give you from a man's perspective. And you say, ah, he's just blowing smoke. No, I'm standing right here behind this little podium right here, and I'm preaching, and I'm being honest with you here. We as men, I believe most of us, a godly woman is beautiful regardless of what apparel she has on. You ever wonder, well, do I not need to dress a certain way for a man to find me attractive? Do I not need to act this way? Do I not need to be? No, listen. Is the Lord coming back? And he's moving the tribes from one side of the wing to the other. I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way, would you? I love it. I don't know where I was at, though. I was talking about it. You know something? What's those big old quilt blanket looking things that you just got a hole for your head that sticks through? What is that? I don't know what those things are. You know, it don't matter. If you're a godly lady and you're striving to honor the Lord and you're single, you don't got to do a whole lot of things, but be godly. And that will make all the difference in the world, because if you adorn yourselves in a way to attract men, you know what you're going to do? You're going to attract the wrong men. But when you let your inner beauty come out and be seen, oh, God's going to send the right man to you then, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. All right. Verse number 11, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Silence here means quietness, void of bustle, or basically void of clutter, chatter. Don't be involved in a lot of babbling, a lot of rambling, a lot of talking, a lot of chatter. But he's saying, notice the wording here. He's not saying that you can't say anything at all while you're at church, but he's saying for you to learn inside. This is about learning. This is about growing in the Lord. And when we think about it, silence being quietness, kind of a reverence, It's like if a lot of ladies get together and have a Bible study, let's say. You got a dozen of them. And we're there, you're there together for an hour, and you've talked about everything under the sun except what Bible verse you've got the Bible open to. That's not very productive, is it? So that's what he's talking about. If you're going to learn, and honestly, these are words for men too. This is not just geared for the women, but I mean, it fits all of us. If we're going to learn, we need to learn in quietness, in silence. So notice the wording before we start to jump on what the messenger is actually saying. And so then he says, learn in silence with all subjection. Subjection here means submissiveness. We already talked about submissiveness. So be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Be willing to listen as God speaks, receive the guidance, knowledge, and understanding from God. Because here's the key. It's almost impossible for us to hear if we're talking all the time. Ain't it? So that's what he's talking about. This is simply a lesson that he obviously has geared toward women to say, if you want to learn, if you want to grow spiritually, we can't learn while we're talking. We can learn while we're listening and while we're submitted to God and while we're in that silence, in that quietness. And so I think about Mary, you know, and Martha. When Martha come from working in the kitchen, come out, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She come out here sweating, you know. She'd been washing dishes and stuff and got the apron on. She comes out, what in the world is she doing down here? Jesus, tell her to get up here and help me finish these dishes. And he said, hey, she's doing what she's supposed to be doing. I guess Jesus is saying sometimes the dishes can wait. I use that excuse a lot. Jesus said the dishes can wait. Sort of, he said that. But so she was where she needed to be. She was at the feet of Jesus. She was listening. She was absorbing, you know, what he was trying to say to her. So that's how we need to learn. Now we get a little bit more personal. Some may not appreciate this or agree with this, but it's Bible. Verse number 12 through 14, it begins. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Usurp authority here means to dominate over. This is not degrading. If you think it's degrading, it's not. It's not intended to be degrading. It's the distinct roles that God has established within the home, within the family, and within the church. And it was all based from the original sin that was committed. Eve committed sin first. I know, as ladies, some may say, well, I'm not Eve, so why should I have to fall under the... Argue with God over how he wrote this and how he organized this and how he put this together. It's not for me to argue with it, but to choose to believe what God's word says, because God has a reason for saying what he does. So he's saying that it's not right for women to usurp authority over men, which is to not be dominant over them, but to be in silence. So when we think about these distinct roles, we think that God has told the wife to be submissive to, or submit or be submissive to, godly leadership within the home. But then we turn around on the other side and we have these distinct roles that God has told man that he's supposed to do, that he's supposed to love his wife so much he's willing to die for her. I'm not saying the wife wouldn't be willing to die for her husband, but the requirements and the expectations and the commands and the demand on a husband is pretty heavy. Because the husband is responsible. Men, you are responsible for whether your children are learning about Jesus Christ, not your wife. You're responsible and accountable for whether God is encouraged and a relationship with God is encouraged. We will answer to God one of these days for that. But he also has distinct roles for the woman as well. And he says it's not right for her to usurp authority over a man. That's how God set it up, and that's how it is. So I know you can think of it, and isn't it interesting how that sometimes, I'm not saying you ladies are that way. I don't believe you're that way. I believe you've already embraced the scripture. I believe you already know what it says. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a part of our church. This is our doctrine. This is how we agree and what we believe God's word to be. So I don't think any lady in here has issue or problem with these verses. But there are some out in the world that would say, well, that's just not right. That just, you know, we just don't have any rights. We just don't. Isn't it interesting that the one thing that you think you can't have is the only thing you want? I mean, we're all that way, aren't we? Men, women, it don't matter, whoever it is. The one thing we're told we can't have becomes the one thing we want more than anything. Why? Not because we think it's right for us to have it, but because we're told that we shouldn't have it. For a woman to want to usurp authority over a man within the church body is to oppose God. That's why, when we look, and we're going to get into it, listen, you know what chapter number 3 talks about? Bishops, deacons. We're going to hammer these guys. Yeah, they're going to get theirs. But when we think about it, there are two basic positions within the church that basically define this usurping authority. He's saying it's, women are not called to preach the gospel in pastor churches. Period. Anybody you watch on TV, a woman preacher, is not called of God. Quit watching it. That's what God says. So men are to be pastors of churches. Men are called to be deacons. It's hard to be the husband of one wife if you're a wife and honor God. So when we look at all these things together, basically these two positions, it's not right for a woman to teach a men's Sunday school class. You know, when we look at these kind of things. So I know that it can seem to be degrading a little bit that, well, why can't we? This is how God set it up. This is how God established it. This is how He wants things to work. But with those positions, may I say, as being the senior pastor of this church, that there is a big weight of responsibility that I feel with this position that I've been blessed to have for these 20 years that I've been here. And I do not take this lightly. So we need to be careful if we're desiring something that God is telling us we don't need in our life, because nothing good will come out of it, and it will not be a blessing to us if we achieve it, nor will we be a blessing to anybody else if we fulfill that desire that we have. So, that being said, what do? We realize the great importance that women have within the church. I dare say, I don't know a church that would have a Sunday school program if it were not for our women in our churches. I'd say we wouldn't have Wednesday night dinners if we didn't have some of these amazing women that work, some still back here working and cleaning up. There are so many things that our women do within churches that are, I'm not just saying you do a good job, but I'm saying they are vital to ministry. Yes, I'm the pastor of the church, but can I tell you how important my wife is? She's more important than I am. She is my sanity to be pastor of the church. She holds in her hands and in her life any success that happens through me, because I trust her with everything I have. And I depend on her to pray for me and to be my partner as we minister together. Yeah, there's a couple of places in here that we need to just be cautious of, that we don't dishonor God, and make sure that we have men that are called by God to be pastors of churches and to lead those churches. Make sure we have men in those deacons' positions. Make sure that we keep men teaching men. But outside of those few small positions, there is a multitude of work that you amazing women do. I know a lot of it maybe nobody really sees, but you know what? That ain't why you're doing it anyway, is it? You're doing it to glorify God, and God is going to bless you richly for those things that you do. Okay, I want to read through. I know we're done on time, but can I read through real quick? Here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you ladies in the fact that there are a lot of amazing things that women can do. If you want to jot these verses down as we go, you can jot them down. I'm going to kind of burn through these because I know we've got to get choir practice going. Mary raised Christ. That's a pretty good job, isn't it? She was called to raise Christ, Luke 1:31. Anna proclaimed Christ's arrival when she was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph came in, and she got proclaimed like she was a prophetess, the word of God describes her as. Oh, wait a minute, does that not mean she's a preacher? No, there's a difference. A prophetess was proclaiming things that have come. Things are coming to pass. She wasn't a serpent authority over man. She was merely proclaiming the good news of what had happened to the crowd that was there. She had a part in that. Joanna and Susanna supported ministry in Luke 8, chapter 3. They literally helped sustain Christ's ministry and gave to it to be a part of that. Tabitha helped the poor in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. So she was a part of a ministry feeding the poor, clothing the poor. Mary's house was a meeting place. They had church at her house, Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Lydia stepped up and was the first convert in Europe. It just shows the pioneer heart that women have had in stepping up to the plate and taking part in what role God gives them to take. Priscilla worked with her husband Aquila. Acts chapter 18, verse 26 said they began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A team. They were a team together ministering and helping encourage people in the Word of God. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's not about men against women and women against men and what you can't do and what I can do and what we can't do, but it's about what can we do together under the leadership of God. That's what makes the church beautiful, is when we're all following the leadership of God, because God will not lead us astray, nor will God ever lead a man to fill a woman's role or a woman to fill a man's role. So when we're hearing the word of God and we're filling those roles, it is a beautiful thing, and God blesses it abundantly. Philip's daughters, which he had four of them, were all prophetesses. That's a mouthful. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. They were proclaiming these truths and these events that are coming to pass. Phoebe, a servant of and leader of women in church. So there is an amazing role. And when we reach the term deaconess, that can be very confusing. It's not meaning a deacon, a female deacon, as we find deacon in the scripture we're going to read in a couple of weeks. But it is that role of eldership over women within the church. It's that role to teach, to share, to show young women how to live. And I thank God for you ladies that have taken on that role to help be that example before some of our younger ladies and some of our teenage girls. Some of them may not know how to adorn themselves in a godly fashion. And the example that you set goes a long way. Ladies laboring in the ministry, Romans 16, 12. Rufus's mother became a mother to Paul, Romans 16, 13. Women labored with Paul, Philippians 4, 2, and 3. He talked about how they labored with him in the gospel and how they were beneficial to the kingdom of God. Older women teaching younger women, Titus 2, 3, and 4. So it goes on and on. The list is endless of opportunities, of ministries for women to be involved in that are impacting the kingdom of God. So never, never, ladies, never think you are lesser than any man because you're not. Your role is different than mine. But your role is no less important than anybody in this church. And I want you to know that. Then he finishes up real quick, verse number 12. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The word saved here has a unique meaning. It means to be made whole. And I think it's important for us to understand that. He's saying she's going to be saved through childbearing. A couple of thoughts here. One is that because Eve committed sin in the garden first, gave the fruit to Adam and he ate, and they were both condemned, kicked out of the Garden of Eden, initiating sin and initiating judgment and death, and condemnation there. So once she had eaten of that, then you had this problem. And he's saying she can be saved or she can be made whole through childbirth, meaning one of the most beautiful gifts that a woman can do is something a man will never be able to do, which is to bring a life into this world. Woo! You ought to feel blessed. You ought to feel privileged. You're bringing people into the world. And so he's saying you can be saved or made whole through childbirth. It's not that she's being saved as in eternal salvation, but he's saying through that joy of being able to give birth to that child, it just changes everything. I've never been a mama. I've never given birth to a child, but I can imagine by watching my wife how it affects you when you give birth to a child and what it does to you. It's something special, isn't it? That's what he's saying. You're going to be made whole through being able to do. Well, second meaning on this being saved through childbirth is not only when she had a child. Guess what? That child had a child, and that child had a child. And we keep going all the way down to where, guess what eventually happened? There was one born, and his name was Jesus. So she's going to be made whole through being able to fulfill that beautiful privilege and experience the joy of giving natural birth to a child. But she's going to be eternally saved because Jesus is a descendant of her. Isn't that beautiful? Women, never think you're lesser than anybody else. The kingdom of God needs you to be godly women. Stand with me. We'll have prayer.